please turn in a Bible to Genesis. Turn generously to the book of Genesis, which is filled with generous, life-giving truth. Chapter 26, page 20. As you can tell, I have to learn to preach again after 2 weeks away. Let's start again. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that red pew Bible in front of you and turn to page 20. And on page 20, you should find Genesis chapter 26. Today, we are in the life of Isaac. You know, those three fathers of the faith that we hear about, that we talk about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, in this series on Genesis, we've read a lot about Abraham. And we're going to read a lot about Jacob. But there's comparatively less ink spent on Isaac. In fact, really, it's one chapter. We have heard a little bit about him as a young boy and as a young man. And then we're going to see him next week, Lord willing, as an old man. But it's in this chapter, really one chapter, that we get a glimpse of the life of Isaac. You know, if you were to think about a trilogy of movies, if you think about like Abraham, you know, this epic trilogy and Abraham's life and Isaac's life and Jacob's life, Isaac's would be like the one, you know, if these are three movies, that this one just goes direct to video, right? It's just, I don't even know if they do that anymore. It just goes directly to Amazon Prime. It doesn't go in the theaters. Why? Because it's just not as eventful as the life of Abraham, right? Or the life of Jacob. I mean, when we read Isaac, you know, a lot of things are similar, sort of a sequel to his father's life. We're going to see all kinds of things repeated, but really there aren't the kind of astonishing, unusual, sort of epic events. But what we're going to find as we read about the life of Isaac is that he was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful in the footsteps of his father Abraham. And that matters more than anything else. Because I think you and I, if we compare ourselves to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I think we're probably more like Isaac. We're probably not going to be considered, you know, great and famous. But there's something more important than fame, and that is to be faithful to the Lord with the time that he's given you, with the life that he's given you. And so we can learn from Isaac's life today about walking in the footsteps of the faithful. Let's read Genesis 26. I'm not going to go right to the end, but I'm going to go from verse 1 to verse 33. Genesis 26, starting at verse 1. There was another famine in the land in addition to the one that had occurred in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, at Gerar. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I tell you about. Stay in this land as an alien, and I will be with you and bless you. For I will give all these lands to you and to your offspring, and I will confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky. I will give your offspring all these lands, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because Abraham listened to me and kept my mandate, my commands, my statutes, and my instructions." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "my wife," thinking, "The men of the place will kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is a beautiful woman." When Isaac had been there for some time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and was surprised to see Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Abimelech sent for Isaac and said, "So she is really your wife? How could you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might die on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What have you done to us? One of the people could easily have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech warned all the people, "Whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly be put to death." Isaac sowed seed in that land, and in that year he reaped 100 times what was sown. The Lord blessed him And the man became rich and kept getting richer until he was very wealthy. He had flocks of sheep, herds of cattle, and many slaves, and the Philistines were envious of him. Philistines stopped up all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of his father Abraham, filling them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Leave us, for you are much too powerful for us." So Isaac left there, camped in the Gerar Valley, and lived there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham and that the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. He gave them the same names his father had given them. Then Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of spring water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek because they argued with him. Then they dug another well and quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved from there and dug another, and they did not quarrel over it. He named it Rehoboth and said, "For now the Lord has made space for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. Isaac's servants also dug a well there. Now Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me? You hated me and sent me away from you." They replied, "We have clearly seen how the Lord has been with you. We think there should be an oath between two parties, between us and you. Let us make a covenant with you. You will not harm us, just as we have not harmed you, but have done only what was good to you, sending you away in peace. You are now blessed by the Lord." So he prepared a banquet for them, and they ate and drank. They got up early in the morning and swore an oath to each other. Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. On that same day, Isaac's servants came to tell him about the well they had dug, saying to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is still Beersheba today. This is the word of the Lord, and let's pray and ask his blessing on it. Father, as we consider the life of Isaac, how he walked with you faithfully, would you encourage and strengthen us in our walk today, that we would walk faithfully with you, that we would follow the good path, the ancient path of faith, in the time and circumstances that you have given us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are five ways that Isaac walks in his father's footsteps. And I want us to consider briefly each one of these because they're going to help us. We can learn and be strengthened in our walk of faith today as we see the faithfulness of God. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, he owns his father's faith. He owns his father's faith. This chapter begins, did you notice, with a severe test of faith. What is it? There is a famine. It's hard for us to even imagine what that's like. We know there are droughts and we experience less rain, but I've never had no water come out of my tap. You know, I've always had water. There's water everywhere. We have a hard time, you know, and clean water at that. I mean, the ancients would just be astonished to think of our access to water. And of course, during a famine, there's no rain, which means there's no food. What a scary time. I mean, can you imagine going to the Sobeys and there's like barely anything on the shelf and people are fighting for it, right? And there's police there making sure that, you know, that nobody steals anything. And it's a dangerous time because if you have food, like someone may assault you. They may become violent in times of hunger, in times of thirst, And imagine there's no, your cupboards are bare. You can't grow anything in your garden. There's no gas at the co-op. Some of you who are older, my grandpa, he grew up in the dirty 30s in Saskatchewan, and he got a taste of this kind of thing. Some of you know what it is to be in this sort of situation. And Isaac's not just by himself. He's got a wife. He's got servants. He's got flocks. He's got mouths to feed. A famine is terrifying. People are desperate, and I want you to notice that it's at this time that God appears to him. I don't know what you're going through in your life. Maybe you are in some sort of crisis, some sort of barrenness, something that is downright terrifying. Could it be that the Lord is going to appear to you in the same way that he appeared to Isaac? Could it be that God, I mean, this is what he so often does. He shows up when we are ready. What makes us ready? Situations like these. A famine. So Isaac goes to Abimelech, and you know there's so many names that are similar. When you look at Abraham's story, Abimelech means my father is king, and very likely this is not the same Abimelech that Abraham knew. Perhaps it was his son. You know how you have the title Pharaoh and that just goes on through the generations? It's very possible that Abimelech was a name here that was continued through these Philistine kings. Same with the commander named Phicol. That name means great one. And so it's very likely that these are not the same individuals, but that they carried on the same names or titles. And so Isaac goes to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and the Lord appears to him and he says, don't go down to Egypt. Now, if you've read Genesis, you know with Isaac's father Abraham, he went down to Egypt in a famine. He experienced the same sort of test. And of course, Egypt was a good bet during this sort of time. Why? Because though parts of Egypt are dry, and Egypt does experience famines, and we read that later on in Genesis with the story of Joseph, but they had the Nile River, a pretty dependable water source. And so that was a temptation for him. And for whatever reason, we don't know, God said, no, you're not doing what your dad did. You're not going to Egypt. Maybe there were too many dangers. Maybe there were too many temptations. And at any rate, he does not go down to Egypt. You know, the original readers of this text, you know who they would have been? Those who came out of Egypt, right? The initial generation that comes out of Egypt, and they are headed toward this promised land. You don't think they would have heard a warning here? Hey, don't go back to Egypt. Rather, I want you to stay in this land, you know, just like he's telling Isaac, I want you to camp out in this barren land and trust me instead of going to Egypt and getting support from the world. Trust me, do the hard thing. Do you have faith, Isaac? He does. How do we know that? Because we read in verse 6 that he settled in Gerar. He didn't go down to Egypt. Right? How do we know that he trusted God? He made his faith his own, which is what every one of us needs to do. Right? What a blessing for those of you who are kids growing up in a Christian home. I mean, count your blessings. That's an incredible privilege. Your parents who teach you about Jesus and read the Bible with you and pray with you and model the Christian life as imperfectly as they do, as all parents do. What a blessing that is. And yet there's a time when, like Isaac, you need to make your faith your own. You've heard that, maybe heard that saying, God has no grandchildren. Bit of a cheesy saying, maybe. No slight against grandchildren or grandkids, right? We love them. But what that means, you know, what we're saying is that you're a child of God or you're not. There's no secondhand relationships with God. You don't become a Christian simply because your parents are Christians. You need to come to know Jesus Christ yourself by turning from your sins and trusting in him. Become a child of God. As John said in his gospel, to all who received him, he's talking about Jesus, to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Isaac makes his faith his own. He trusts the word of the Lord, and it involves risk. He's got to put that faith into practice. He's got to obey, and yet he knows it's worth it. Why? Because this is the same God that his father trusted. This is the same God who called his father Abraham to leave everything that was familiar and to go to this, you know, to camp out in this strange place, and to trust God. That's the calling of the Christian, isn't it? when you become a Christian, right? You got to take out all the props. You know, you can't trust the world anymore. You can't trust yourself anymore. God says, trust me and walk through life, through all of its difficulties, trusting in me. Why? Because as we read, I'm the one who sent my son. You know, you can trust me. If I did that, you can do the hard thing. I did the hardest thing. You can do the hard thing. You can trust me when the hard times come. He makes his faith his own. Second, he repeats his father's failure. So number one, he owns his father's faith. Number two, he repeats his father's failure. As one author wrote about Isaac, he is both blessed and a bonehead. Like his dad. I mean, have any of you ever said, I will not repeat my parents' mistakes? You ever said that? And then later you have to eat your words, right? Like father, like son, here the apple does not fall far from the tree, and the apple has a worm in it, right? Because like his dad, Isaac, he has a beautiful wife, and he's afraid that someone will kill him on account of her, and so he lies, just like his dad did. Abraham did it twice. Isaac does it here. But in the providence of God, King Abimelech happens to see them in an intimate moment. Seems like there's some PDA happening here, some public display of affection, because he sees them, some translations say laughing, some caressing. There's some kind of familiarity between them, and Abimelech's like, that's not a brother-sister kind of relationship that I'm seeing here. And so he confronts them and he says, what have you done to us? This is very similar to what we saw with Abraham. And of course, here we have the pagan king, just like in the case of Abraham, who has the high morals, right? He believes in the sanctity of marriage. And he's saying, what are you doing to us? I mean, someone could have ended up with your wife and brought guilt on us. And then so he warns everyone, if anyone harms this man or his wife, he'll certainly be put to death. I mean, you can see the fingerprints of the Lord all over this thing, right? I mean, does this encourage you? I mean, you can make a misstep and God can still use it. You can make a misstep and God can rescue you through it, rescue you in it. That's exactly what he's doing with Isaac. That's not to encourage stupid behavior, right? That's not to say, okay, now I can just do whatever because God's getting, no. This does not encourage this kind of sin or failure. In this case, Isaac gave in to the fear of man. Proverbs says the fear of man lays a snare, gets you in a lot of trouble when you fear people and your faith falters. But you know, the Bible is so realistic, isn't it? Right? The heroes have feet of clay, as do we. And the truth is that just because we've come to faith in the past doesn't mean we're not going to fail in the present or the future, because we've seen that he owns his father's faith and then he repeats his father's failures. And the truth is, as a Christian, you are going to fail. And yet God's faithfulness even overcomes our failures. Is that not an incredible thing to see here in this story all over the Bible? I mean, I think of what the prophet Elijah said, this great prophet, and remember when he had that contest with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and there was this big showdown, and then he ends up fleeing for his life out of fear. And what does the prophet say? He says, I'm no better than my fathers. I'm no better than my ancestors. And when we read these stories, honestly, what we got to say, we're no better. We're no better than these heroes of the faith. They succeed and they fail, and yet this is why they and we need a Savior. There's only one true hero in the Bible, and that's Jesus. The one who died for us, the one who rose for us, the one who redeems our lives from the pit so that we can walk faithfully with him. So He owns his father's faith. He repeats his father's failure. Third, he redigs his father's wells. He redigs his father's wells. We read in verse 15 that the Philistines stopped up all the wells that his father's servants had dug. Now, this may not seem like a prank or something. No, no. When you stop up someone's well, that's like murder. Okay? That's like, I mean, when they would lay siege to a city, they would cut off its water supply to drive them to their knees, to weaken them. I mean, you plug up someone's well, that's war. And what we see happening here is they fill up these wells to force him out. Why? Because verse 16, they say, leave us, you're too powerful for us. God is blessing Isaac to the degree where he's becoming more and more wealthy. He has people with him. He's becoming powerful. And what they're doing is they're kicking him out. It's like Abimelech took away his visa, right? You're not welcome in this land. You need to go. And so he keeps going and they keep driving him out further and further and further away. And he doesn't fight back. But he could, because they even acknowledge you're too powerful for us. Like Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And Isaac simply trusts in faith. The Lord is going to give me this land, but it's not going to come through my taking it by force. So he leaves and he camps in this Gerar Valley, and there he reopens the wells that his father had dug, and he gives them the same names that his father had given them. It's hard for us to translate and even apply this, but you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British preacher, when he was preaching on this passage, he spoke of wells as the source of life, because that's what they were. A well of water is the source of survival. It is the source of life. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones said, he said, you know, in our day, if we think not of physical wells, but we think of spiritual wells, he says, like, what wells have the Philistines stopped up in our day? Right? I mean, we think about the life-giving, like, what wells has God given us? Things like prayer, things like reading the Bible, obeying the Lord, sharing our faith, right? These very basic practices, means of grace that God has given us. And he says, you know, the Philistines have really stopped up some of these wells, right? And so the world, right? If we think about the Philistines, it's like the world, the unbelieving world around us. Well, they oppose us from sharing our faith, so we keep quiet because we feel intimidated. And they maybe distract us from reading the Bible with all kinds of other things that we see. They entice us to trust in ourselves rather than God so that we don't pray. And they infiltrate the church with compromise so that we don't obey. So the question is, what wells do we need to redig? Martin Lloyd-Jones says that. I think that's a good application and reflection. What are the old wells we need to redig and experience life, experience revival? He says the church is not experiencing revival. Look, we don't need some new thing. We don't need some innovative thing, right? There's all these websites that are telling me as a pastor, like, if you just dial in with social media, the church will grow. If you just get the right website, if you just get the right branding, if you just have the right programs, yeah, well, that's all legitimate, but ultimately revival is not going to come from any of those things. It's going to come from seeking the Lord, humbling ourselves, obeying him, seeking him in prayer. Well, we read in verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and they found a well of spring water. So the Lord directs them to living water. But again, we read that the herdsmen quarreled with him and they said, it's ours. And then they dug another one and quarreled over that one too. And he keeps moving and he digs another. Finally, he's far enough away. I think they're just like, we're not going to bother him anymore. And then he finds another one and they didn't quarrel over it. He says, the Lord has made space for us. We will be fruitful in the land. And so he redigs his father's wells. And then fourthly, number four, he worships his father's God. He worships his father's God. From there, he went up to Beersheba and the Lord appeared to him. This is the second time. And he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham. Now, recall that the first time that the Lord appeared to Isaac, what did he say? He said, I will be with you. Future tense. What does he say here the second time he appears to him? I am with you. present tense, right? He says, I will be with you. And Isaac says, I will trust you and I will follow you and I will obey you through all the difficulties, through all the hard times. And now the Lord says, I am with you. I'm with you in the famine. I'm with you in the quarrels and the conflicts. I'm with you when you're trying to find water. I'm with you in your struggle to survive. I'm with you in your sojourning, your camping, your wandering through this land. I am with you and I will bless you. You know, that's the first thing that he says here. He does say, I'll bless you and multiply you. I'll give you this land. We often think of that. But the first thing he says, right, is what? I'm with you. That's the most important promise. Because to have, you know, blessing and success and lands and all those things without God means in the end we have nothing. But to have him, we have everything. So he built an altar there. He called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent and they dug another well there. He worships his father's God as his own Lord. He's experienced God's presence through good times, bad times, prosperity, adversity. God's been faithful despite his failures, and so he worships God as his Lord. He builds this altar. You know, sometimes we think about worship merely as singing songs led by a good band like we have today in a comfortable room, and we say that's worship. It certainly is. It's very important. Singing is commanded. And yet worship is more than this hour together, right? Worship is more than just singing together. And we see here that he builds an altar, right? There's sweat here. He builds an altar on which there will be sacrifices. There's going to be blood there, blood sacrifices for sin, calling on the Lord. There's a sense of desperation in his worship. He pitched his tent there. There was a sense of commitment there. He dug a well there. There's a sense of dependence there. And what we're getting is a picture of worship as total commitment and devotion and dependence on God in all of life. What we do here for an hour is meant to remind you that your whole week should be like that. Your whole week is one of worship. Your whole week is one of dependence. Your whole week, your whole life is one of commitment to the Lord. Now, where did Isaac learn to worship? From his dad. That's how he must have seen his dad build an altar. He must have heard his dad pray. And of course, his mom too. He heard his parents taught him how to worship the Lord, which is a reminder to us of how important it is that our kids see us worshiping. You know, that we take our kids to church, that we don't treat this all as the lowest priority in our life. Have your kids ever heard you pray? And I don't just mean at mealtimes, which is good and significant, but have your kids ever seen you on your knees? Have your kids ever heard you pray with such desperation that they know that God is your only hope? Isaac learned this from his father imperfectly, as Abraham was not a perfect man. But friends, we need to model this for our kids. So we see that he owns his father's faith, repeats his father's failure, redigs his father's wells, worships his father's God. And finally, number five, he blesses his former rivals. We could actually say he blesses his father's rivals, because that's true in a sense. But what you're going to notice here is that Abraham's name fades away now. Abraham's been repeated throughout this chapter, and now we don't see it, you don't find it anymore. Why? Isaac has his own faith, he's become his own man, he has his own calling from God, he has his own walk with God, his own worship of God. And the Philistines recognize this because they come to him, these rivals, these people who kicked him out, removed his travel visa or his work visa or whatever. I don't know anything I'm talking about there, but you know what I'm talking about. Like they wanted him gone. And they were quarreling with him over these wells. They were the ones who filled up the wells, and now they're coming to him. And what do they say? I mean, he says, why are you coming to me? You hate me. You sent me away. And what do they say in verse 28? They say, we have clearly seen how the Lord has been with you. That's the third time there's this with you, right? First time God said, I will be with you. Second time he said, I am with you. Now it's the Philistine saying, God is with you. We see that God is with you. Remember what the Lord had said, had promised that he, what did he promise to Abraham? Not only that he would bless him and give him this land, but what? That all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Who's coming to him? The nations, the Philistines. That's one of the nations that are coming to him, and they're saying, we're seeing something in your life. We're seeing something about you, something about your faith that is real. You're blessed of the Lord. You're blessed of the Lord. And so they ask for an oath. They're even afraid of him now. And they want to make a covenant, a solemn promise. You will not harm us just as we've not harmed you. You are now blessed of the Lord. And Isaac had every opportunity for revenge, didn't he? I mean, they have made his life so difficult. He didn't take that opportunity for revenge. He didn't try to settle the score. He didn't try to stuff these men in a hole and put dirt over, right? I mean, he could have done all kinds of things, but what did he do instead? Verse 30, he prepared a banquet for them. How many of you went to the Camp Nunamik banquet last night and you enjoyed this amazing time, right, with someone else provided generously for you? I mean, he gives them a feast, which is what? A picture of what? Grace, mercy, undeserved favor for them. He's a peacemaker. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. He shows grace and mercy to these men. He blessed them as God had blessed him. He makes peace with them, right? Which is what we read in Romans, as much as it depends on you, seek to make peace with others. Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Well, many, many centuries before, that's what Isaac's doing, isn't he? I mean, we live in a world, I mean, when I think about just the way that Christians want to lash out at the world, right? And we have our reasons, and yes, there are times to debate, and we need to stand up for the truth, and there's times to influence government and sign petitions and all that stuff, but don't lose sight of the fact that ultimately we are to trust God to do his work in and through us as we bless the nations, as we seek to make peace, holding out the gospel and willing to suffer for it, willing to bless, to love even our enemies. Could we not use a little more of that today? Like online and elsewhere? That we seek to bless those who oppose us? Now, under the old covenant, how did people see that the Lord was with someone? By their wealth and their power and their prosperity. That's how it worked with these patriarchs, these fathers of the faith. Now, how do we know the Lord is with us in the new covenant, right? It's not like we're expecting, right? I mean, that would be a twisting of scripture to say, well, we just need to get really rich, and then people will say, hey, the Lord is with you. I mean, some prosperity preachers are like that, right? Some churches are built on that philosophy. No, we're in the new covenant. How do people know the Lord is with us? By our love. How do people know the Lord is with us? By the Holy Spirit, who exhibits in us the character of Christ. By our actions, by our words. But even here, Isaac shows such grace, such kindness to his former rivals that can only be explained by the grace of God, the same grace that we find in the Lord who forgives us and who does what? Who invites us to a feast, who invites us into his presence, and who blesses us even though he could destroy us, even though he could have revenge against us. He makes a covenant with us with his own blood. We read on that same day, verse 32, Isaac's servants came to tell him about the well they had dug, saying, we have found water. On what day? On the same day that he blessed his enemies, God said, I'm going to give you some water, some living water. I'm going to give you a spring of water. I'm going to help you find a well of water. What is God communicating to him? He's saying, I like what you've done, Isaac. This is my plan. This was my plan for your dad. This is my plan for you. This is my plan for your line, that through you, the nations would be blessed. That through you, I would bless the world. as you follow your Father's faith, as you walk with me, as you live out my purpose for you, you will experience true life. That's what this water symbolizes. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. This he said about the Spirit. The Lord is the one in whom we find life. And we experience that life as we follow in the faith, in the footsteps of the faithful. As we trust the God of promises, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ today and tomorrow and every day until we hear those words that we so long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so, brothers and sisters, in hard times, don't go back to Egypt. Don't give in to fear. Walk in the well-trodden path of the faithful. And trust the Lord who is with you, who is with us and promises to bless us for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, you have been so faithful, as we've seen in this text, to your people, and you have been so faithful to us, and we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to be faithful to you, to walk the path of the faithful. For the sake of your name, for the good of the world, for the good of the nations, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.